So we come today to the fifth chapter of the book of Joshua. And this chapter is a chapter of consolidation, a chapter of preparation, a chapter of purification. And it's the chapter that precedes this battle that the Israelites are going to have to engage in against this walled city of Jericho. And everything described in this chapter is needful prior to them being able to go up and follow the Lord's command in order to take Jericho. So we saw last week that the crossing of the River Jordan was this state of moving beyond the literal sense of the word into its spiritual sense, where the things of sense fall away, that we move from the historical elements of the word, that our mind moves from being caught up in those into seeing what is spiritual, what lies within the word, its very life. We saw that the Lord indeed is the word and is the one who leads and guides us. And so we see today that we will go into this idea of consolidation and preparation. And this occurs with the Israelites at camping at Gilgal. And Gilgal means a rolling off. And we're going to see today what is rolled off that enables the Israelites to move on. And it speaks there of the reproach of Egypt being removed. And so Gilgal is a time to meditate on the new state of life that one is coming into, a new state of seeing the word in a new way. And it is a time of becoming established in these new truths that are able to support a genuine spiritual life. Also involved at this place called Gilgal is purification. And this is vital to enable us to move forward, to move into the deeper things of the Lord's word, so that the deeper things within us that need dealing with can be exposed and cut off. We see there that with this new understanding of the word comes a host of new responsibilities, particularly in terms of the application of the word to the life of the mind, to the realm of our thoughts and our affections. A different state to that the Israelites had under Moses, which was a state of obedience. And that state was dominated by worldly and self-interest. And so it was a time of compliance, a time where they were fed with manna in the wilderness, something that to most, if not all of them, was distasteful. And even as obedience, we're having to bring the loves of self and the world into order. So the Israelites were fighting with having to work through and follow the command of the Lord. And in fact, they followed in obedience out of fear of consequences. But Joshua is a new state. It's a state where a love for the things of the word has been developed within us. And so we can move into the land, leave off, the manna is finished, and we now feed from a will for what is good and true. And the Lord is then able to sustain us in a new way. In this state of Gilgal, there is a second circumcision that is to take place. The sons of Israel that were born in the wilderness had not been circumcised. And so prior to moving on further into taking the land, which is heaven, states of heaven, being able to enter into the good things that the Lord has for us, there is a need for purification. This cutting off of what obscures the loves of heaven from having a much more and a much stronger and deeper impact in our lives, in the experience of our life. And so it's a time of new beginnings. Circumcision. Time of a new beginning. We see the Israelites move in and eat of a Passover. Time of new beginning. They eat of the fruit of the land. a time of a new beginning. And it is as they go through that process, so to Joshua, the commander of the host appears. And so there is a new understanding of the Lord's power and providence to bring us through, for it is the divine human alone that fights for us. These things we'll be looking at this morning. So our reading this morning is Joshua chapter 5, reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through to 15. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives for yourself, and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time." So Joshua made flint knives for himself and circumcised the sons of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt, who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way, after they had come out of Egypt. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, but the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that He would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers that He would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their places in their camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." Therefore the name of this place is called Gilgal to this day. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after that they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" So he said, "No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And our reading from the Heavenly Doctrines this morning is from the work, the Arcana Celestia, number 2039, subsections 7 and 8. Here is a marvel. When angels in heaven conceive the idea of purification from natural things that are filthy, something akin to circumcision is represented very speedily in the world of spirits, for in the world of spirits, angelic ideas come over as representatives. In the Jewish church, there were some representative religious ceremonies which had those same origins, and there were others which did not. The spirits with whom that swift circumcision was represented in the world of spirits were people who wished to be allowed into heaven. But before they were allowed in, this representation took place. This explains why Joshua was commanded to circumcise the people after they had crossed the Jordan and were about to enter the land of Canaan. The people's entry into the land of Canaan represented nothing else than the admission into heaven of those who have had faith. Swords of flint means the truths with which they were to be provided with to enable them to correct and cut back filthy loves. For without cognitions of truth, no purification is possible. That stone or flint means truths has been shown already in 643 and 1298. And that a sword has reference to truths by which evils may be corrected is clear from the word. So this chapter opens with a statement regarding the kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites, and that their hearts melted, and that there was no spirit left in them because they had seen what the Lord had done in parting the waters so that the children or the sons of Israel could cross over. In Joshua, we have at the beginning of and linking chapters, we have this statement, "and it came to pass." But in the Hebrew, this can literally be read as, "and he is becoming." And this is a great statement regarding the word and its operation in our life. For in relation to us, the Lord is becoming. He is becoming more real for us. As we advance in the things of the word, in his goods and his truths, and we see their application to our life, so he is becoming. And so each step of the children of Israel through the book of Joshua is the Lord coming into being in the reality of our life and experience. It is as the literal sense of the word. It is as our perception moves from being caught up in those historical elements, as it moves through and begins to see the glory of the internal sense shining forth, so we enter into a new state of life. And that state of life is such that the principles of evil and falsity, their hearts melt. And there is no spirit, there is no life left in them. Because now this state is one of having a will developed through the Lord's word, through obedience to that word, being established within our life, a desire for what is good and what is true. A will for what is good and what is true. That is why those old states of life that have been built up from the loves of self and the world tremble and quake. Because there is a realization at a very deep level that the Lord is in command. That it is the Lord who fights for us. And it is the Lord who wins the victory. The kings of the Amorites, we saw some weeks ago now, the Amorites represent the false ideas and perspectives that support the love of self in the world. And the loves of self in the world, these are represented by the kings of the Canaanites, the principles that are established there in that old form of life. And with this crossing of the sons of Israel, which represent the truths of the Lord's word, becoming more organized and gathered together, connected with the heavenly doctrines, so there is opened a way. And that way is a way whereby those things that once assailed us, that flow out of the love of self and the love of the world, can begin to be put down and no longer exert their dominance in our life. The Canaanite is the love of self. And the love of self is a common term that we use. But we must not use this term unthinkingly. It's easy to do. We can skip over things. But the love of self is a love of what the Lord gives us, a sense of ourselves, but it is a love so strong that we begin believing that the appearance that we have life in ourselves is the reality. And the heavenly doctrines teach very clearly that our life, that our sense of self, is but an appearance. A very real and necessary appearance, but an appearance nonetheless. For the Lord alone is the self. The Lord alone is the supreme self. And everything that has a sense of self derives that from the Lord. He alone has life in himself. Everything else derives their life from him. But we are born into a powerful appearance that life is our own. And when we believe that to be real, when we believe the appearance to be real, we are partaking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is believing the appearance to be real, it is from that all evils and falsities flow. Because if we truly grasped that the self that we have is an appearance, then there would be no reason to be defensive of ourselves. It would put to rest every negative emotion that we have in our experience. Because we would realize that there is nothing to defend, that the Lord alone is the source of all life, and that it is to Him that we need to be connected. But when the appearance is believed to be true, then we are separated from the Lord. Because the Lord cannot dwell in what is false. He can use it to bring us closer to Himself, but He can't dwell within it. And so we see that evil in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, means to separate, to shatter, to break apart. A disorganized mass, disconnected. And so it is that the Lord looks to put things back together, and He does it by means of His Word. As we learn truths from the Word and the light of the heavenly doctrines, what begins to happen is that the Lord begins to pull together and reorganize what is in our minds, that is those things that are from Him. And these things, they begin to form a mirror through which the Lord can be reflected back into our consciousness so that we can see what is good and what is true. But that mirror and that pulling together can only occur as we remove those evils and falsities that arise from the appearances of the senses. And so this story of the Israelites moving into the land of Canaan is about the removal of what obscures the Lord's love, what obscures His warmth, what obscures our connection to Him. And so it is the Lord looks to give us His Word and to give us those wonderful doctrines that we have in order that we can come and we can see. We can see and perceive our process. We can see and perceive the face of the Lord. We can hear from the Word what it is the Lord requires of us. Verse 2, we see the Lord saying to Joshua to make knives of flint, or if you like, knives of rock. Truths fashioned for the purpose of cutting away what is of the flesh. That is what is occurring here. There is a shift occurring, and now what the Lord is asking is that the word be fashioned for a use, that the rock that is the word be fashioned into a spiritual knife of flint. And this bespeaks the idea of examination, self-examination and reflection, so that those things that obscure the Lord can be cut away and that we can enter into the reality and power of His life. Now these evils and falsities that are being spoken about here, these are the things that arise due to believing that our life is our own. And it's not enough just to acknowledge intellectually that our life is not our own. Because if we look at our life, we will see, if we use the word as a knife of flint, we will see that the reality of our life is one in which we operate from a belief that the self or our life, the life we have, is our own. Because every negative emotion, every uncharitable deed, thought, and affection arises from that belief. So if we are willing to use the word to reflect on our life on a daily basis, then we will see what is operating aside from what we intellectually subscribe to. And that is done for this reason. Those two things, what we know and how we live, need to be brought together and made a one. And so the making of flint knives has to do with taking the word and using it in the effort to examine ourselves and move into a life of repentance. Now it is done a second time, we are told. The sons of Israel, born in the wilderness, were uncircumcised, and so there was a need to have them circumcised. Now those truths that we live from on a more external level in that first phase of life represented by the sons of Israel being under the leadership of Moses, this is external compliance out of a fear of consequences. And in that struggle and temptation represented by the wilderness, there are new truths born. But because worldly and self-centered concerns dominate our life, these truths, in terms of their true quality, as yet are unseen. We're too engrossed in our own stuff. But as we move through this process of the wilderness, those old truths that we use to live our life by, or rather that old understanding of truth that we lived from, begins to die off. It no longer really sustains us and is able to carry us on. And so as that dies off, then this new body of ideas that is in potential at this phase then starts to become more dominant. And with the crossing over into the land of Canaan, they take their rightful place. They begin to take their rightful place. But in order for this working army to become powerful, there is a need for a cutting away. Using the word to cut away elements of selfishness and worldliness, so that our perception can become more attuned to the Lord's word and to what lies within it. Because as we are prepared to cut away what is of self and the world, so in a sense, the old understanding that is trapped in the literal meaning of the word is also cut away. And the spiritual meaning begins to show itself. And that spiritual meaning that comes through is the light that comes from the Lord. And it shines within the mind. And it is given that we so that we can move from external obedience and compliance in terms of outward behavior to actually dealing with root causes, dealing with the affections and thoughts that underlie the behavior, and begin to see these things cut away, the kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites. And so the truths of the Lord's word cause these things, cause their heart to melt, takes the spirit out of them. They no longer are able to dominate our life like they once did. And so in this cutting away, there is pain. Can't be avoided, but the pain is connected with the attachment we have to what is of self and the world. And it's a pain that must be endured if we are to move on and see the Lord as He is in His Word. This pain of the separation of what is evil and false, the giving up of the idea that our life is our own, and giving up everything that is connected with that, this is a painful process because we have lived our lives from that false belief for so long, and it has become so much a part of who we think we are. But here the Lord wants to make us new. He wants to renew us. He wants to give us a new sense of self based on the truths of His Word. A sense of self that is grounded in the principles we find in the heavenly doctrines. So that we live from them. We live and we follow the Lord. We follow the Ark of the Covenant. This is what the Lord wants for us. And all that entails following the Lord as the Word. Taking those principles and seeing how they really apply to my life and living from them. This is how the Lord's love and wisdom becomes established. And this is how a true spirit of charity is developed and grows. And this is how we become a use fitted for the Lord's use in the things of the Spirit. They were to remain in Gilgal. They remained in Gilgal. After the circumcision, they remained there, we are told, until they were revived. Until they were made alive. Really alive. This new phase of life is something truly remarkable. And it is a miracle, given our state. Given our state, separated from the Lord. But the Lord is compassionate and merciful and kind and looks to bring us through. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. No matter how painful and difficult things appear, the Lord is always fully present. He never goes anywhere. And by means of reconnecting with His Word, we will see that. We can be turned in those moments. And so they wait at Gilgal until they are healed, until they are made whole. And this is described as the reproach of Egypt being removed. The reproach of Egypt. Gilgal means a rolling off. And so it is that the Lord says that He rolls off the reproach of Egypt. And so this reproach of Egypt, what is it? Well, the reproach of Egypt is our vulnerability due to a lack of truths in our life. It is that early phase of life that has lasted right up until this point, 40 years through the wilderness, and now the reproach of Egypt is being rolled off. Why? Because up until this point, we lacked an understanding of the Lord, of His nature, of His Word, of its internal sense. And so while we desired the good and true things that the Lord promises, we are often caught out and found ourselves powerless to see those things affected in our life. And so the reproach of Egypt is where what is lower keeps dominating, cracking through and deflating us, bring us to points of frustration, points of despondency, activating an internal thought life that says you'll never make it. Why bother? Why keep going? That is the reproach of Egypt. And here, through the revelation of the internal sense of the word, what we have is instruction and vision as to what the Lord will bring about if we do persevere. Because as we move through the literal sense of the word and become established in its internal sense, then and only then can that reproach be rolled off. Because we have established within us principles that are woven into the very fabric of our thought and affection. And that is the Lord's presence within us. And so the Lord rolls off the reproach. We become much more established, much more secure, much more at peace, much more trusting that we are in a process and that the Lord is leading and guiding it every step of the way. And so once this work of purification is effected, it's described as an evening state. What happens afterwards is that a Passover is prepared. And this is in a very real sense, this marks a new beginning. As it did, marked a shift in state in Egypt, so now it marks another shift in state in the spiritual life. A new state of life is being entered into because now the children of Israel are able to partake of the yield or the fruit of the land. Whereas in the wilderness they were fed with manna and quail, now there is a change. So where this change occurs, it means that a person is able to draw from the word and sustain themselves. Because as we discussed last week, if Canaan is heaven and the Lord is heaven, then the word itself is heaven also. Because heaven is a state, not a place. And so as our states shift and we begin to be able to draw sustenance for ourselves from the word, being led by the Lord, and that internal sense begins to be able to be used as a knife to cut away their flesh, so there is a shift in state. We no longer eat the food of reluctant obedience. We now have a will that is fashioned by the Lord within that new understanding that comes forth as a desire, a delight in what is good and true, a new way of being sustained. And that is the fruit of the land that the sons of Israel are now able to partake of. They eat the yield of the land, or the old corn in the translations that we use. But that word old actually means transition. It means a shift and change of state. It is as this process comes near its completion that something begins to happen in terms of our perception of the word. The captain of the host appears to Joshua. Now, Joshua is our understanding of the word as it's applicable to life. But now something new is beginning to happen. The Lord is beginning to be seen as the Word, as the divine human itself. And here is this captain of the host to whom Joshua bows down. And this captain of the host reveals that he doesn't have an agenda in terms of taking sides. What the Lord is interested in is the salvation of all people, of bringing them all to heaven. And that is all the Lord is interested in. He's only interested in the salvation of the human race. And so he manifests himself here, and this represents a perception that arises from the Word, a reinforcing and a strengthening of the Lord as the commander. The Lord's care and providence is over all things. And as this begins to be reflected in our life and in our understanding, so everything begins to change. And we are prepared for that battle where the children of Israel have to go up and confront what is represented by Jericho. And we'll look at that next week. Amen.